So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. We ask that this Easter, that today, you will help us to see that hope all the more clearly, to know it with conviction, and to thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously, Easter Sunday is a day when we focus on the resurrection of Jesus. But I wonder whether you have ever tried putting yourself in the shoes of Jesus' disciples very early on that first Sunday morning, before they had heard the news from the women who first went to the tomb that Jesus had risen. Have you ever tried to imagine what it must have been like for them in that moment, before they knew of the resurrection? One word particularly comes to my mind as I put myself in their shoes, and that is hopeless. Hopeless. In one day, just a few days earlier, everything they had hoped for came to a crashing end, because their hopes had died with Jesus on that Friday. The previous Friday wasn't just a minor setback, a need to kind of recalibrate their expectations. Jesus' death truly was the end of their hope. There was no backup plan. Jesus wasn't leading some kind of ideological movement that someone else could just step in and take over. Jesus himself was the movement. Jesus was preaching himself. He taught his followers to put their trust in him. And so if that was gone now, if he was truly gone now, then it was hopeless. And that's where the disciples were left on that first weekend after Jesus' death. Hopeless. They had a hope, but now it seemed like that had been a false hope. That hope was now lying cold in a tomb just a kilometre away, as far as they knew. The events of last Friday had shown up the futility of all they had been looking forward to. The detachment of soldiers that met them in the garden had made them look like foolish children who thought they could mix it with the big boys. It's kind of like the under-8 soccer team who thinks they can make it to the Soccer World Cup. And it's all going well until they actually have to play someone and they realise their grand plans are going to come to nothing. Or perhaps a more realistic parallel is it's like a bunch of untrained nobodies who thought they could take on the government and win. A coup without weapons or resources and only a handful of people. It's a romantic idea, and only a week before they had gained a popular following as the crowds flocked to Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. But all that meant nothing when the real action came, when an armed band of soldiers surrounded them in the middle of the night and arrested Jesus. And the hopelessness of their grand plan is shown for what it is. This motley band of disciples disband and run for their lives. Jesus is the one they were counting on. And he'd been led away under guard and in chains, mocked, beaten, and executed. And as I think and put myself in the shoes of those disciples, I think particularly of Peter. He had professed the most loudly his undying faithfulness to Jesus, more than anyone else. And he did stick around a little bit longer than the others after Jesus was arrested, hovering kind of at a distance. But from where Peter stood, the reality was clear. That is, the reality of Jesus' failure was clear. And in the end, Peter denied even knowing him, rather than share Jesus' fate. And so, can you imagine the hopelessness of that Sunday morning as the sun rose? Sometimes the dawn of a new day brings new hope, doesn't it? But not this dawn. Not yet. It's kind of like waking from a bad dream, only to discover that it wasn't a dream at all, just a cold, crushing, hopeless reality. And the fear, mind you, the fear that Jesus' fate still may well be their own. Peter had every reason to be completely hopeless. But now, compare that hopelessness with these words that Peter himself wrote years later that we've just read. The hope that Peter now has is not because he's learned the power of positive thinking. It's not because he's been to a counsellor or a self-help course that has enabled him to see that failure and that hopelessness in a new and better light. No, this same Peter can speak of hope now because something happened that changed the trajectory of the future. It transformed reality to give real hope in the present. Read verse 3 again with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For Peter, Jesus' death destroyed hope. But the reality-altering event of that Easter Sunday gave birth to a new hope. Jesus did not stay dead. It's a living hope because Jesus is living, and he is the one that hope is attached to. And just like before he died, he calls on people to trust him and to put our hope in him. But now it's a hope that can't be taken away because Jesus has risen, never to die again. Everyone needs hope, don't they? In some way or another. Without hope, life is bleak. And I'm not talking about kind of wishful thinking or denying reality. I'm talking about having some kind of actual hope for the future. We need to be able to live now with something good in the future to look forward to, particularly in hard times. We need to be able to see through where we are to something good. Otherwise, life becomes unbearable. That's what hope is. It's being able to look forward to something in the future that enables us to persevere in the present. It's like the hope of the weekend can drag you out of bed on a Wednesday morning through a hard week because that Friday afternoon will come. It's the hope of seeing her baby that enables the mum to persevere through labour. The hope of December is often what keeps the HSC students going through the year. This is one of the reasons why prolonged sickness can be so depressing, because hope begins to fade. This is what I'm like when I'm sick. I need to know what the timeline of recovery is going to be like. What's the trajectory of this sickness? Give me a date. Put a time stamp on it, please, so that I can see an end and have a reasonable expectation of improvement. But when that timeline is not being met, and it seems to be kind of stretching on with no end in sight, well, doubts start bubbling to the surface. Can I ever expect to be well again? Might be a bit dramatic. But what if this is it now? And I'm like this forever? You can put up with all kinds of hardships, can't you? If you can see an end, if you can see past where you are now. But when that hope of something better starts to fade, then despair can all too easily creep in. We need hope. Everyone needs hope. But we need a hope that is secure, a hope that is not going to fail us or disappoint us or pull the rug out from under us. Sometimes hope is shattered because it was a false hope from the beginning. Some of us know all too well that good health actually can be a fickle hope. It can be here one day and gone the next, perhaps our own health or the health of someone we love. Some hopes can have great appeal. They shine brightly, but they end up proving hollow and they fade. For some, it's the hope of that next experience, That's the hope that keeps them looking forward. The next holiday, the next career change, the next purchase. But then it becomes the next, the next, the next. And we end up just chasing our tail. Hope is good. And people manage to find hope in all kinds of things. But we need a hope that is secure. And if you trust in Jesus, then you have that hope. And that's what Peter is rejoicing in here. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a hope that is not fleeting or hollow or fanciful, but it is real and concrete and secure. I think sometimes people misunderstand the way that Christians use the word hope. Because people do use the word hope in different ways, don't they? I hope that Parramatta Eels will win the footy tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I pass my exam, that kind of thing. But Christian hope is not that kind of hope. Christian hope is not just another way of saying, this is what I want. It's not wishful thinking. Perhaps a better way to describe Christian hope is anticipation. It's looking forward to something good in the future. And because of its goodness, it motivates and impacts on us in the present. It's like the Easter egg hunt. The anticipation of eating chocolate is what motivates kids to go running through the yard, looking everywhere to find that chocolate, often with great excitement, and often adults as well. That's a hope. That's a motivating hope. It's like when I'm mowing the lawn on a scorching hot day and sweat is pouring off me and mowing is the last thing I want to be doing. But I know I've got a cold drink in the fridge waiting for me when I'm done. And the heat and the exhaustion of mowing in the heat is just making that cold drink seem all that more appealing. That's a great hope. It's a hope that impacts on the present. Hope, by definition, is something that we don't have yet. It's future-oriented. But it doesn't make it any less real. Hope in Jesus is a certain hope because it's anchored in the past when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what changed everything for Peter. His life went from hopeless to filled with hope for no other reason than that one fact. And he praises God for this. And he wants us to join him in that. Do you feel the excitement in Peter's words? Praise be to God, he says. That's because he knows the reality of that future that he speaks of. And that future impacts on the present. That's what hope is. And he also knows that it's a hope that won't disappoint. Sometimes the things that we hope for can end up being not quite as good as we were expecting. So that hope for the weekend that motivated you through the week can end up being that you've got to work through the weekend, or it rains and spoils your plans, or you're just too tired to do what you wanted to do. But verse 4 tells us that our hope will not disappoint, because it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, I just want to focus particularly on the second of those three words. The inheritance that Jesus promises, the hope that we have, will not spoil. Now, this isn't just talking about that kind of not spoiling, the spoiling that fruit does. You know, the piece of fruit that's been forgotten about in the bottom of the fruit bowl for too long, and at first you don't notice that anything's wrong with it until you go to pick it up, and your finger goes straight through it, and then you know there's definitely something wrong. That's one kind of spoiling that our hope will never have. It will last forever, unlike other hopes. But that's covered in the first word, imperishable. It will never spoil is saying more than that. It's saying that it is unspoiled by human corruption. Kind of like how we might say that a remote tropical island is unspoiled. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? And not just talking about pollution or obnoxious tourists with bad shirts. The inheritance that Jesus has secured is unspoiled by what spoils life now. It's unspoiled by sin. There is so much that's good in our world. but that goodness is tainted and spoiled and not what it should be. Our hope is looking forward to a new life that is free from that, that is free from the ravages of sin, both the guilt of sin and the consequences of sin. And Peter knows that that's a hope worth rejoicing in. He knows that the resurrection of Jesus secures forgiveness. And this is not just an abstract idea for Peter. Forgiveness is something that Peter is intimately familiar with. Again, cast your mind back to that first Easter weekend, the morning of the resurrection. How could he help but remember his failure to deliver on the bold promises that he made the night Jesus was arrested? Promises to stand with Jesus to the end, even in death. That's what he said. But then the last he saw of Jesus alive that night was when he saw Jesus turn and stare directly at him as Peter denied even knowing Jesus for the third time. And he abandoned Jesus to his fate alone. And so, I don't know about you, but it seems quite pointed to me when the risen Jesus sends a message via those women who saw him first, sends a message to his disciples, and he says, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." What did he mean by that? Did it mean what it should have meant? That Jesus no longer considered Peter to be one of his disciples? "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." Because Peter had burned that bridge with three emphatic denials. "I do not know that man," calling down curses on himself from heaven. But no, that's not what Jesus meant. The resurrected Jesus brings the reality of forgiveness. And what he meant was, "Go and tell my disciples, and yes, even Peter." Even Peter's denial and abandonment of Jesus could not tarnish the hope that the resurrected Jesus brought. The shame was gone. The guilt was gone. And when that hope is finally revealed when Jesus returns, there will be zero consequences for Peter's failure. And it's the same for us. The inheritance that we look forward to is unspoiled by the consequences of sin. Right now, we have the reality of forgiveness. We can know that with confidence. And it's a glorious thing to know. But we still do have to live with the consequences of our sin. If you trust Jesus, you can know that your harsh words said in anger, they are forgiven by Jesus. But right now, you may still have to live with the consequences of a damaged relationship. Now, perhaps that's a fairly trivial example, but that is true in 1,000 other ways, in your life and in others. We live in a world that is spoiled by sin, the sin that is in you and caused by you, and also the sin that you are a victim of, both directly and indirectly. But we look forward to a life that is unspoiled by any of that. Jesus promises a future that will be unspoiled and that will make this life seem pale and colourless by comparison. And it makes the worst things of this life bearable because we have that to look forward to. This is the hope that Peter is speaking of. This is the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter can't help but rejoice in this hope. Do you hear that in his words? And he wants us to as well. He says in verse 5, "In this you greatly rejoice." And in verse 8, "You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Do you greatly rejoice? If you're someone who has this hope, are you filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? We should be. But I don't think it's suggesting that it will always be automatic. That's why he's reminding us about the hope, because that's where the joy comes from. Particularly to help us to see that hope in the midst of hardship. And in fact, in light of that hope, Peter can describe your grief in all kinds of trials as light and momentary. How do you feel about that? Think about the things that are hard in your life at the moment. How do you feel about describing those as light and momentary afflictions? Now, I don't want to make light of your hardships. I don't want to make light of mine, for that matter. The hard stuff we face in life is very real. It's called grief in all kinds of trials because it's real grief, and they are real trials. But Jesus wants you to know for certain that those things are not the whole story. They are not the end, however hopeless they might feel. And that next to the imperishable, unspoiled, and unfading hope that we have in Jesus, all our hardships are light and momentary. That's what hope does. That's what it did for Peter. And he wants it to do the same for us. Most people instinctively know that life without hope is bleak and unbearable. And so what most people do with that instinct is look for hope, but in the wrong places. Hopes that do perish, that do spoil and fade. False hopes. The only true hope is in Jesus. If you're someone who doesn't yet know this hope, then can I encourage you, let this be the Easter when Jesus' resurrection becomes your hope. Jesus rose from the dead to secure a future that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that's the only place where real hope is found. And if you do have this hope, then let me remind you again, look to this hope. Commit yourself this Easter to knowing and trusting in the greatest hope there is, the only true hope there is. Let's pray that we'll do that. Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you that we are not left without hope, and that the hope we have is amazing. Please help us to see that all the more clearly, to trust the reality of that. I pray, Father, that today there may be some among us who see it for the first time. And Father, I pray that all of us who trust this hope will not hold on to other hopes or look for other hopes, but simply to the hope that Jesus brings. Amen.